our series about Jesus. Rediscover Jesus. We come to this question about Jesus the Savior. What is salvation? What does salvation look like? It gets tossed around a lot, certainly in some Christian circles, not so much in United Church circles, but even in literature and film, the word salvation appears often enough. I know some people are excited already and decorating for Christmas, and I like not to rush things so much, but I did think about that great classic Christmas film. Have you seen it? It's a Wonderful Life. It's a long one. It's a good one. In that classic, George Bailey is in despair about the ruin and the trouble that he is in. The savings and loan that he runs has fallen short of funds. They've gone missing. And he's in such despair that he contemplates suicide, and he even wishes that he had never been born. But with the help of an angel, he realizes that he wants, he sees what his community would be like without him, if in fact he had never been born. And the rippling effects that that has negatively on his community. And then he realizes that he wants to live after all. And then George discovers, when he is given that chance once again, he sees that his community, in fact, has rallied around the trouble that he's in. They have come to his aid, and they have gathered and raised enough money to cover the lost funds, and all ends well. Salvation for George Bailey was realizing his life's worth, and that no man is a failure who has friends. For George, salvation looked like a room full of family and friends gathered, crowded into his rickety old house. That's what salvation looked like for George. Or I wonder if you have read or seen Stephen King's classic, The Shawshank Redemption. After crawling through 500 yards of sewage pipe, the main character, Andy Dufresne, emerges into a stream during a rainstorm, into freedom, and he lifts his hands and is baptized by the rain. Baptized into a new life that washes away the corruption of the prison and his past life, and he is reborn as a free person. That's what salvation looked like for Andy. And of course, we think of moments of salvation in the battles that we remember this week. Countless battle scenes that have been told and retold, when in the face of insurmountable odds, the tide turns and the rescue comes. If you saw the movie Dunkirk, this happened when the Allied soldiers were seemingly doomed thousands thousands and thousands of them pushed up against the beaches of Dunkirk with the enemy at their backs and no way to get to the larger ships that are anchored offshore to the safety. But then across the English Channel come all these little boats, pleasure craft and fishing boats and such. They arrive and rescue the soldiers over the course of several days, in fact. They ferry them across to the larger ships and to safety. Salvation for those soldiers came in the form of those little boats, hundreds of them. One of the most popular titles for Jesus is Savior, right? I imagine most of us have heard Christians refer to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or talk about coming to faith as accepting Jesus as their personal Savior. Have you heard that? Yep. Savior may well be the most common term that Christians use to describe Jesus. This is especially true in Western Christianity here in North America, and Protestant churches in particular. The emphasis is on Jesus as the one who saves us from sin and death. It's the focus of a lot of preaching and piety. But you know what's strange? The word Savior only appears twice in the Gospels to describe Jesus, at least. So how is Jesus our Savior? One of the few times that we hear Jesus speak of salvation is at the very end of our scripture story today. Did you notice it? The story of Jesus and Zacchaeus has been one of my favorite stories since I was a child. We used to sing about it in Sunday school. I don't know if the rest of you have heard it, but Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. But as the Savior passed on his way, he looked up into the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today." I grew up with a picture of a short man who was picked on and left out because he was rich and greedy. It was a bit of a romanticized picture, like we often get in kids' Bible stories. But if we read this story carefully as adults, we notice that people believed Zacchaeus was more than misguided. People shunned and excluded him because he was a bad man. He was deeply corrupt, so they thought. In Zacchaeus' day, the Roman Senate found it convenient to collect their heavy imperial taxes through middlemen living in each of the communities, the occupied provinces. These publicans, as they were called, were encouraged to make harsh and even fraudulent tax assessments. They overcharged and brought false charges of smuggling in hope of extorting hush money. So that's the reputation that Zacchaeus had, the hated tax collector. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He he's on his way to the cross. And he passes through the city of Jericho on the way. And of course, at this point, Jesus' reputation has got around a lot. So a crowd gathers as he walks through the city. And Zacchaeus wants to see him, but he can't because he can't get past the crowds. And actually, it's not because he's too short physically, although we've thought that for a while, some of us. That seems to be one translation that's popular. But in fact, it could be because he was too young, as in short in years, or maybe more likely, because he is not respected. He is shunned, as if he was a child. The point is, people would not make way for him and let him through to see Jesus. It could be, in fact, that he's afraid to be in the crowd because he fears for his own safety. But Zacchaeus is desperate to see Jesus. Why is he so interested in seeing Jesus? Well, maybe it's because he's heard that Jesus was known to hang around with tax collectors and sinners, and Zacchaeus was considered both. Maybe this one teacher would see him beyond his occupation. Maybe Jesus would look past that to really see who Zacchaeus is. So to avoid the crowd, he climbs up into the tree. Along comes Jesus, and he stops right under the tree, and he looks up at this grown man who's climbed up in a tree, and what does he do? He invites himself over for tea or lunch. Now, we might call that strange, but the crowd called it disgraceful. They were appalled. Everyone knows that people are judged by the company they keep. What kind of person would go to the home of the chief corrupt tax collector? Here is a guy who collects taxes for the enemy empire. He gets rich by betraying his own people. It says he's wealthy. And how did a Roman tax collector get wealthy? Well, by extortion and embezzlement. There's an unspoken assumption of corruption here. Zacchaeus is a man who deserves our disdain. He is a horrible disgrace, and he has no business getting anywhere near Jesus, let alone hosting him in his home. But of all the people in that town, Jesus could honor, he chooses to honor this guy who people knew as a traitor to his own people. Now, the way this story has been told for many years is that Zacchaeus experiences a radical conversion experience in that moment. The bad tax collector responds to Jesus' surprising grace by promising to turn over a new leaf. He says to Jesus, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." As far as we know, Jesus never said a word to Zacchaeus about how he collects taxes for the Roman Empire. All he did was invite himself over. All he did was express acceptance of Zacchaeus by visiting his home. The common interpretation is that this powerful act of acceptance created in Zacchaeus a new heart. Kind of like the Grinch, whose heart grew larger. But scholars have suggested a different way to understand this story. You see, Zacchaeus didn't actually say, "I will give half of my money to the poor." He says, "I do. I give already half of my money to the poor." if there's any fraud or discrepancy, I pay it back fourfold. He isn't saying he will do this from now on. He's saying he already does it. It turns out that Zacchaeus isn't the corrupt man people assume him to be. Instead, he's a hidden saint. And so he explains, Lord, I always give half of my wealth to the poor, and whenever I discover any discrepancy, I make a fourfold restitution. The crowd has demonized Zacchaeus, but Jesus praises him as a son of Abraham. And it matches perfectly with all the times that Jesus calls out the good people who are bad and praises the bad people, so-called, who are good. Like the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? So the story is not about a sinner who shocks by repenting, but about the crowd that demonizes a person it doesn't like with all sorts of false assumptions. It's not about a tax collector who experiences a conversion, but about people like us who need to experience a conversion in our assumptions and understandings. The rejected Zacchaeus is the generous one. Zacchaeus lives up to his name because that's what his name means. It means righteous one. How's that for irony? So why does the story end with Jesus declaring that salvation has come to this house? How does Zacchaeus and his household get saved? How does Jesus save them? Jesus said to him, salvation has come to this house because he too was a child of Abraham. In this beautiful conclusion, it turns out that Zacchaeus thought he was seeking out and looking for Jesus, but it is Jesus who is seeking him out to bring back the lost sheep, to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus is like the lost son or the lost sheep who is restored back to community by Jesus' visit. This is precisely what salvation means, and case after case in Luke's gospel, it's about wholeness and restoration to community. In the Zacchaeus story, we see a God who seeks us, who seeks out the ones who are shunned and rejected. We have a Savior who wants to come and eat in our kitchen. Not an emotional experience of repentance and conversion. This is what salvation looks like. Jesus coming for lunch. The upside-down values of Jesus, who welcomes sinners and eats with tax collectors, sees people not by their appearance or social standing or job, their wealth or their political placement, but by the way they live and care for the vulnerable. This is what salvation meant in the Old Testament and for Jesus. Reconciled and healed communities where the outcasts are welcomed back into community and everyone knows their worth. How we think of sin has a huge impact on how we think of Jesus as Savior. One of the greatest wrongs that the church has ever committed through much of its history is to teach the idea, the doctrine of original sin, or the total depravity of man. If you think that you're wretched from your birth, that there is no good in you, and that you're a terrible, miserable worm who doesn't even deserve a shred of love, then the idea of Jesus as a Savior who comes into the world to overcome your nothingness and make you something in the image of God so that you can be saved, well, that makes sense, and it's very compelling. If you start with the assumption that you are worthless. But we are not worthless worms. God made us in God's image, and we were called good in that original blessing. The idea that we are born sinful is a terrible distortion of the idea that we are broken and need healing and restoration, which of course is true. The early church teacher Irenaeus got it right when he said, "The glory of God is the human being fully alive." Sin is not the base condition of all of humanity. Sin is the rejection of the beauty and the goodness of God's image in every person, the goodness that is in each one of us already. And Jesus lived such perfect fullness. He revealed the deep wisdom of that truth. And so Jesus saves us by teaching us and demonstrating it. Jesus is our Savior because he welcomes us into the freedom of knowing how precious we are, how deeply loved we are. Jesus is our Savior because through him, the embodiment of God's love, we are restored in our relationship with the divine source and reconciled to one another as children of God. And so Jesus is our Savior. Thanks be to God.